The Lord be with you.
You know, last weekend was one of television's most widely watched programs. It was broadcast out of Arizona. I don't know if any of you were tuning in. I was. The University of Phoenix played host to Super Bowl 49. Anyone watch the Super Bowl last week? A number of us. Okay, great. Many fans were wondering who would come out on top. The top-rated offense in the league versus the top-rated defense. It had a similar ring to, you know, what would happen if an unstoppable force hit an immovable object? Kind of had that kind of epic feel, right? They liked to play it up, and the network was really trying to sell this game. Well, the game proved to be a dramatic one, with many interceptions, including the one that helped the Patriots seal the deal. No one thought the matchup would be a runaway victory for either team, because of the fact that these were the two best in the league. Now, the Super Bowl has the most expensive television advertising time slots out of any other time in the year. That's an interesting fact. And part of the experience is watching for the humorous ones. This is where a nationwide insurance company caught the attention of an entire nation. The commercial by Nationwide Insurance showed this young child talking about all the life steps that he would never take. I don't know if you saw it. If you were watching on the American channel, you might have seen it. Viewers watching the Super Bowl were left shocked after the buzz-killing commercial aired. It showed him saying, "These are the things I'll never do. I'll never get married. I'll never date. I'll never see my friends graduate from high school because I died." And so in the middle of all this partying and all this whooping and, you know, football partying, suddenly, you could have heard a pin drop across the nation. And suddenly, for those of us who are on social media, the Twitterverse was alive. Social media quickly ignited with mixed reactions to the ad, with many criticizing the decision to broadcast it during the biggest sporting event in the U.S. TV calendar. Here's a tweet, an electronic sandwich board, so to speak, that sums up the sentiment. And someone tweeted this: "In case you missed the Super Bowl, Nationwide killed both comedy and children tonight." Can you imagine? Now, before the sharks, and this is for Lawrence, before the left sharks start circling, that one was for you, Nationwide Insurance did respond to the outrage. "The sole purpose of this message was to start a conversation, not to sell insurance outright. We want to build awareness of an issue that is near and dear to all of us, which is the safety and well-being of our children." That could be true, but they were trying to sell a product as well. We know that. You don't pay those millions of dollars for a 30-second ad just so you can be nice people. Nationwide sounded a sober note in the middle of the most popular televised sport in the U.S., and it made people wince. Why? Death makes us wince, doesn't it? In a culture that prizes health and longevity, death kind of makes us take a step back and a pause for thought. Death, pain, and suffering makes us wince. Last Friday morning, in a unanimous decision, the Supreme Court struck down as unconstitutional the nation's century-old law against assisted suicide. The historic ruling opens the door to physician-assisted suicide for consenting severely ill adults who want to control the method, timing, and circumstances of their death. And that is actually a very specific group of people. And so we need to also put that into some context as well. We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a minute. Now, we're currently in the middle of a series called The Ten Great Freedoms, or a study on the Ten Commandments. And in today's text, the sixth commandment, how it lined up, it was just God, "You shall not kill," or "You should not murder." The word signifies malicious and unlawful killing. It refers to any act of violence against someone under a wide range of circumstances, and whether it's intentional or otherwise. Murder is too limited a term to encapsulate the idea of what this commandment is trying to communicate. Last week we talked about life itself being a gift, both from God and from our parents. Today's passage rests on the principle that human life is sacred. and it's holy. First, because it is God's gift, and second, because humanity bears God's image. We are imago Dei in the Latin. And that's based on Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, and then later on in the chapter 9. Human life is therefore the most precious and sacred thing in the world. And so to end it, or to direct its ending, is God's prerogative alone, as people who believe in what the Bible has to say. When we take life for any reason, we put ourselves in the place of God. We steal something that God created and that God owns, to put it another way. Stealing from a God who is jealous is risky. All of life is God's, including the life of those mason bees. In the Bible, when killing is done, it is done under the agency of God, not by individuals, not in the service to the state, for only God is to kill and to make alive. We honor God by respecting His image in each other, which means consistently preserving life and furthering each other's welfare as much as humanly possible. Now, to clarify, there are other things which are not always labeled under murder that the commandment actually covers. First, let's talk about malice, or the desire or intent to diminish someone. Others might characterize it this way: I want that person dead. They might not literally mean they want them dead, like to kill them, but they want them out of the picture, out of their sphere of influence. Kind of like someone looking at another person with daggers coming out of their eyes. You know, Jesus underlined this thought, and Chris just kind of alluded to that this morning. Take a look at what he says in Matthew 5:22, just up here. Anyone who nurses anger against his brother or sister must be brought to judgment. If he sneers at them, he will have to answer for it in the fires of hell. Whoa, that's strong wording. What Jesus was saying is that hatred resident within the heart can be just as much murder as violence against another person. So think about that the next time someone cuts in front of you in line on, you know, the 91, or as you're driving to work, or heading off and doing something, and maybe someone just budges in front of you in line at the checkout, and you want to kind of like strangle them. Jesus has some words for that. That means Jesus also meant that all cruelty or violence that could weaken or shorten another person's life is included as well. Interesting. Now, I recognize that this is going to be a contentious issue, what I'm dipping into right now, but my understanding of this commandment is that it rules out abortion, because as genetic science has shown, the fetus is, from the moment of conception, a human being in process, we might say, of arriving. Now, again, that argument can be very much debated. It has been for quite a long time. Now, the fact that for several months it cannot survive outside the womb does not affect its right to the same protection that other human beings merit, and that it will itself merit after birth. We as God followers, as Christ followers, believe that the fetus is ultimately a human being already at the moment of conception. Abortion can only ever be justified, and then only as a necessary evil, when the pregnancy genuinely endangers the mother's life. And as doctors know, there are few such cases today. Medical science is incredible. It's been a miracle itself. Legalizing abortion on other grounds is a social evil, whatever arguments you want to bring. One of the ones that did concern me, though, was what about conception due to rape, sexual abuse? Listen to Sister Lucy Vertrusic's story. Sister Lucy was a nun in the former war-torn Yugoslavia. The entire course of her life was upended when she answered this question, actually. You see, Sister Lucy and two of her fellow religious sisters were raped by Serbian soldiers in 1995. Soon after, Sister Lucy found that she was indeed pregnant. Sister Lucy writes that once she found she was pregnant, she did not doubt God's plan. Wow. She writes this: I will be a mother. The child will be mine and no one else's. I know that I could entrust him to other people, but he, though I neither asked for him nor expected him, he has a right to my love as his mother. A plant should never be torn from its roots. The grain of wheat fallen in the furrow has to grow there, where the mysterious, though iniquitous, sower through it. Unsure of exactly where God was leading, Sister Lucy told her superior that she will leave the convent and return to the country with her child and her mother and live the way of life she thought she had left behind. Wow, as an explanation for her decision, she says this. She says, someone has to begin to break the chain of hatred that has always destroyed our countries. And so I will teach my child only one thing, love. This child, born of violence, will be a witness along with me that the only greatness that gives honor to a human being is forgiveness. Wow. That spoke to me. Ours is a culture that seems to increasingly experience unspeakable evils. Sister Lucy's story serves as an example of what our response as Christ followers must be. One of heroic forgiveness. Forgiveness that does not deny nor make little of the suffering at hand, but that calls humanity to something much bigger, much greater. A forgiveness that clings to the cross where all seems dark and bloody and hopeless, but that in the end is the only hope of redemption. May we join the sufferings of our time and lives with those of Sister Lucy's and offer them in union with Christ on the cross. Praying as Sister Lucy prayed, Lord, may your will be done. And yet today's commandment still extends to another area of life and law that our courts have wrestled with for quite some time now. If we believe that God is the author of life, then today's scripture rules suicide and euthanasia as unacceptable ways for believers to choose, even if it is legal, as our Supreme Court has ruled this past Friday morning. Suicide has been defined as self-murder or self-killing. Euthanasia is suicide with assistance, yet it is not so black and white as we might think. In consultation with some doctor friends, Mike Copeland being one of them, active euthanasia is defined as taking measures that cause a patient's death. That is verboten. Passive euthanasia, however, is defined as allowing a patient to die by withholding treatment, and that is actually used more often than not. And that, in my opinion, by letting the body die when there is no hope of recovering consciousness, is not, in my opinion, euthanasia. It's allowing nature to take its course. But we have such miracles of medicine that we can continue to keep a body alive for a greater amount of time that was perhaps intended. And that is the miracle of science and the miracle of our medical system. And thanks be to God that we have that, because we have brought people back from the brink. Many of us here have experienced that as well. And without the miracles of science, we would not have overcome certain things such as strokes and heart attacks, and we're still in the middle of the fight for cancer. But those are miracles that we've experienced in this day and age. Now, with respect to passive euthanasia, the person might already be regarded in the most important sense dead already upon crossing certain medical thresholds, right? They're not responding in certain ways. The difficulty in these cases is to judge when the point at which consciousness cannot return has actually been reached. That is the tricky part. And that's why doctors take this very seriously and very appreciative of them in that profession. The right to die debate has been one of the most tempestuous ethical clashes of the past 25 years in Canada. It tests core human values, from the sanctity of life and protecting society's most vulnerable to individual dignity and free will. Those are equally as important. As was written by Michael Dentant of the Vancouver Sun on Friday, here's why these questions will not go away. And this is important for our generation, because baby boomers and their children make up just under 2/3 of Canada's population. That's just under 67%. It's demographics. The next wave is coming. A larger portion of our population is going to be experiencing difficulty as they age. And how are we going to wrestle with that as we approach those dates, those times, when our health begins failing? One suspects, Dentant writes, the boomers who are now entering late life will increasingly insist on the right to die with dignity and in peace at a time of their choosing rather than in panic and suffering in the last moments of consciousness. So as many Canadians do now. So, I mean, we have to consider this. This is a live topic that we actually have to wrestle with. So, what do we do? Regardless of how the legalities are worked out based upon our Supreme Court's ruling, I agree wholeheartedly with Tuesday's Vancouver Sun headlining article that read this. Families are urged to talk about end-of-life care. We should not avoid that. We need to talk about it. Because life includes death. Death is a part of that conversation. And it's not something that we need to necessarily fear as followers of Christ. We do need to talk about what we're prepared to do. We need to talk about what kind of medical interventions we want or want to decline. Because we also need to let our loved ones know what our intentions are. It's not fair to leave them with that choice, right? These are important discussions to have with spouses, with our children, with friends who care for us. It's important to have our intentions known. As God believers, we recognize that death is a part of the cycle of life. We ought to have an understanding that God is clear in His scriptures, that He is with us in life, as Al had shared from Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. We also need to remember that God is with us even in death. As Psalm 23 says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We also recognize that life is sacred, not in and of itself. Life is sacred because God is the author of life. Christ followers are not simply prohibited from killing, but are also invited to live in a way that does not force us to kill. Learning how not to do what comes naturally, like murder, killing, we learn how vulnerable we are, how dependent we are upon one another. We need one another. If we are indeed going to be nonviolent, we will need more than a little help from our friends. Right? We will need them, in fact, to be not only our friends, but also friends with God. Such friends are called church. Folks, we need each other. Badly. I love how theologian Stanley Hauerwas puts it. We ought to live with and love one another in such a way that none of us are ever so alone that suicide seems a possibility. We ought to so honor and care for our elders and infirmed that euthanasia seems irrelevant. Wow, Hauerwas is so right. We ought never to have sex in a manner that a life conceived through that sex should tempt us to end that life. Descriptions like suicide, abortion, euthanasia, words not in the Bible, are descriptions meant to help extend our understanding of how God would have us reverence life. So, not ending our lives when we are miserable, not taking the lives of those who are old and infirm, not ending the life of a fetus who has not yet even been born, are actions that make sense to the Christ follower. And they ought to make sense if God exists, and if it is true that our lives are not our own creations, but that they are ours to steward and to care for. It's been almost 4 years since I've helped bury our sister Ursula Dyke, who died from ALS. It was hard to witness all of her faculties robbed one by one by the terrible ALS that ravaged her body. Ursula yearned for heaven. She was ready to go home. I think it was hard for her to see her husband Frank pass before her, and then other friends go as well. And I think some of her thoughts included, "Why am I still here? When will it be my turn?" I recall that year I had buried 4 of our members here. That was tough for us. And I recall her saying, "I am tired of all this waiting, but I will persevere because I will wait upon the Lord. When He calls me home, I will be going home, not before that." Yet despite the tragedy, Ursula taught us about grace and dignity. This, in my opinion, brothers and sisters, is grace and dignity. She taught us about faith in adversity, and most of all, she has taught us about hope. Although she had moments of deep pain and frustration, don't let me diminish that. She was ready to go home, and she faced that with grace and dignity. Ursula was ready because she had the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, dwelling within her. And Ursula made her life's goal to please the Lord until her dying day. So as we reflect upon our own end-of-life care, may we be informed about how we want to glorify God through how we live. Let me say this in closing. Now, life is sacred because God is the author of life. Death is a part of life, and we will all encounter it someday. And we do need to talk about life, but we do need to talk about death with our loved ones. Above all, may we glorify God by remembering our identities as children of God, based not on our abilities or our lack of ability, especially if that changes because of an illness, but based on the fact that He calls all who have faith in Him His children, His beloved. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and close us off with one last song. And in that time while they're coming, would you pray with me? Would you bow in prayer? Lord, You are good. And You are life itself. You are the source of all life. And You love us. So help us, Lord, to in turn love one another. Help us to love ourselves properly the way You love us. Give us hearts filled with compassion and hope, and give us hands and feet that share those very things with others. Thanks be to Your name. Amen.